By the grace of God, we're in Revelation chapter 19, and we are almost through with the end, because I think we've been seeing the fall of Babylon, the judgment of Babylon. We've seen the victory that Christ has won. We've seen the last plagues, you know, the seven bowls of wrath. That's the seven plagues that God has poured out on those who took the mark of the beast. And today we are going to see the final victory of Jesus. And this is where we see now there's the defeat of, you know, the beasts and the false prophet, you know, the beast who is the Antichrist and the false prophet. And then we'll be able to see how Christ now defeats the Antichrist and his forces, you know, at the Battle of Armageddon. And this is the final battle where now Christ comes to establish his reign on the earth, and he will rule for 1,000 years. And this he will do with the saints. And what we will know, we will see, is that there's also, you know, a lot that will happen in the millennial reign, which we'll be able to see by the grace of God. And then after that, now we have the final judgment, where we have the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, the white throne judgment, where everyone whose name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life shall be thrown into the lake of fire. So today we are seeing the victory in heaven, and we're going to see how much rejoicing is in heaven, and we'll see the victory of Christ coming to, you know, to take over and to defeat the devil, or rather the Antichrist at this point. So we're going to read. The Bible says that Revelation 19 from verse 1, it says, "After this, I heard what sounded like a vast crowd in heaven shouting, 'Praise the Lord! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. His judgments are true and just. He has punished the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality. He has avenged the murder of his servants.'" Remember when we spoke about, yesterday we spoke about Babylon. She's described as the great prostitute. And this refers to the system, the kingdom that rules over the affairs of men. There's a city. You know, there are systems in place, there are men in place, there are demons in place, and all these are people who are worshipping the beast, who are worshipping the devil. They already, and they have, you know, they fill the world with immorality. They have so much mixture, be it in the church, be it in the world. You know, they corrupt every, you know, songs, music, you know, the movies, everything, books. They have to fill it with their issues. They trade, they, you know, they live in luxury, they live in extravagance, they are full of idolatry. And remember, she's described as this prostitute that is seated on a beast, and she's dressed with, you know, with red, scarlet, and purple, and all this gold and rings and all those things. But then she is judged, and in a single day she is destroyed. All the plagues are brought upon her. And remember, they also say that she was drunk with the blood of God's holy people. So, you know, Babylon enjoys the killing and, you know, the slaughtering of God's people, and they were drunk with it. But now you see God has avenged, and that's why there's a song of victory. And this is what it says, that a vast crowd in heaven, you know, were saying, "Hallelujah, salvation," or "Praise the Lord, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. His judgments are true and just. He has punished the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged the murder of his servants." You know, you remember when the people were receiving these judgments, many of them were not, actually, they were not repenting of their idolatry, of their witchcraft. And then that's why there's a time for judgment. And that's why you see they say God's judgments are true and just. Why is God just to judge at this point? Yes, because he gave people time to repent. He has given us time on the earth to repent. But if we don't repent, then the time comes for judgment, and then his judgments are true and just. And then that's why some people will ask, "Oh, why is God unfair? Why does he want to burn us in hell and all that?" Everyone is given a choice. There's a time for mercy. There's a time for grace that God has given. But then the time for justice will come, and where Christ himself will come as the judge. And verse 3 tells us, "And again their voices rang out, Praise the Lord, the smoke from that city ascends forever and ever. Verse 4, then the 24 elders and the four living beings fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne. They cried out, Amen, praise the Lord. And from the throne came a voice that said, Praise our God, all his servants who fear him, from the least to the greatest. Then I heard what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd, or like the roar of mighty oceans, or the crash of loud thunder, saying, Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice. Let us give honor to him, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. Verse 9, and the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb, or the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words that come from God. These are the true sayings of God. So we see there's first the song of victory, the giving glory to God, and then there's a voice that commands all God's servants to, you know, all that fear him, from the least to the greatest, and he tells them, let us rejoice and be glad. Why? Because the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you can see this analogy that God describes his coming back, you know, in victory, you know, when he now comes back to defeat the devil and to establish his millennial reign on the earth. What we see is that Christ is described as a wedding feast. You can imagine how in their time when they will do weddings, the banquet, the greatest banquet, like the reception, is what everyone waited for the groom, waited for the bride, and they will come. And the Bible says, and the bride has made herself ready, has prepared herself. How has the bride, and you see what the Bible says, that she was given the finest of pure white linen. Compare it with the prostitute, compare it with the great, you know, with Babylon. What was she? She was dressed in, you know, in purple and scarlet blood. Representing the sin and iniquity. But you see, the saints, the church of Christ, is not dressed in scarlet and purple, but the church of Christ is given pure white linen to wear. And what is this pure white linen? They represent the good deeds, the righteous acts of the saints, you know, the good deeds of God's holy people, the righteousness, our righteousness. God clothes us with righteousness because it is his righteousness that he gives us to wear as a garment. And that's why in the spirit, when God looks at us, when he looks at the church is clothed with white linen. When we stain ourselves, when we are in sin, we are covered with a garment of sin. You can think of, you know, when the Bible describes when Joshua, the high priest, was taken to heaven. And the Bible says that he was clothed with filthy rags when he stood before God. And God said, let someone take away these filthy garments from him. Take away and give him a clean turban. Give him white linen. And he was dressed in the righteousness, and he was told, now you have been made righteous. Now, so to God, when we are in when we are clothed with the Lamb, when we have washed ourselves with the blood of the Lamb, then we have made ourselves ready. And that's why the Bible keeps telling us, let us be the wise virgins who keep oil in our lamps. Why? Because the troubles of this world, the Bible says, in the last days the love of many will grow cold. And even, you know, there'll be so much increase in wickedness that even the love of most will grow cold, you know, and there'll be so much deception that even the elect, if it were possible, will be deceived. And God says that the trouble will be so much that if it were not shortened, God will have to shorten it for the sake of the elect. But God is telling us there's a wedding feast, there's a marriage supper of the Lamb, and you can see how he described from the least to the greatest. Remember when they were asking, you know, who shall sit on your right and on your left? You remember the sons of Zebedee, their mother came to ask Jesus, in when you come to your kingdom, when you come to the marriage supper of the Lamb, let my son sit, one son sit on my right, and the other on your left. And Jesus said, it is not for me, but it is for those who God has prepared. It is for those who God has chosen. And he said, many will come from the east and from the west, and they will take their seat at the marriage supper of the Lamb, at the wedding feast of the Lamb. But you see, those guests, those ones who belong to that land, they will be out, and they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Because they will see these Gentiles. They will see these people who looked like they were not. These prostitutes, these people who looked like they were living in sin but accepted. The poor that accepted the Lord Jesus. They will see them coming to take their seats. And you can see from the least to the greatest. Remember, they asked, Jesus told them, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you must be the servant of all. So you can see, even in heaven, even in that arrangement, there will be those who God will honor most. Why? Because they served the most. And he says they have been given white linen to wear. And it says, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And the Bible says these are the true words of God, the true sayings of God. Verse 10 tells us, then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said, no, don't worship me. I am a servant of God, just like you and your brothers and sisters who testify about their faith in Jesus. Worship only God, for the essence of prophecy is to give a clear witness for Jesus. Or rather, if you look at King James, it says, and I fell to his feet to worship him, and he said to me, see, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And remember, this is an angel, you know, an angel trying to give him this message, you know, telling him, blessed are those who are invited. And you can see this angel is so glorious in the way that he looks like he will, even John thought that this is God. But you see, he's told, no, I am your fellow servant. Angels tell us and are telling us that we are fellow servants of God, just like you. You know, to God, when we are ranked by God, in fact, God ranks the saints. God ranks man as higher than angels. That's why he said he has placed the man a little lower than him, a little lower than Elohim, but he has crowned him with glory and splendor. What is man that you're mindful of him? So to God, in the hierarchy of God, he has placed women right next to him. Then we find the angels and women who are in Christ as right next in his hierarchy. And that's why the Bible says we are teaching principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God. Because to them, they do not know what it means, grace. They have no understanding what it means to grace, what it means to disobey God and God to still have mercy. Why? Because to them, they have no power to do that. Because for them, when they leave their places, when they left their place, they did not experience mercy. They did not experience that. But you see, God shows them, demonstrates to principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God. We are teaching them. When we speak right now the word of God, when we are speaking the testimony of Jesus, the witness of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy, they are listening. Why? Because it is us that teach them. They now understand a side of God which they had no idea of. But only it is when we express it. And the Bible tells us that the angel says, I am a servant of God just like you and your brothers and sisters who testify about their faith in Jesus. Anyone who is just a witness of Christ, anyone who spends a moment to testify about Jesus, anyone who finds someone, and in just a minute, you can just express that, you know what? It is because of my faith in Christ. It is because of Jesus. Yes, there are limitations from where different places, but right now, anyone who is a witness, anyone who is a witness, who testifies, the Bible tells us the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So anytime someone speaks, you know, prophecy is proclaiming God's word. Anyone, someone speaks about Christ, they should be speaking about Jesus. That is how we know the spirit of prophecy. That is how we know that this is the spirit of Christ and not the spirit of the Antichrist, because it speaks and it does not deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and is victorious. God is telling us that we have a responsibility to give a clear witness of Jesus, to prophesy, and we are counted among God's servants. Then verse 11, it says, "Then I saw heaven open and a white horse standing there, and its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God the Almighty like juice flowing from a winepress. On his robe at his thigh was written the title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Now, before we get to verse 17, now we are seeing the victorious coming of Christ. We are seeing the final, you know, his coming. You know, the Bible says every eye will see him, and the peoples on the earth will mourn because they did not believe in him. Now he has already, you know, remember when we've talked about this is the end of the tribulation period, the great tribulation period, the end of the 7 years. Remember, the beast has done so much damage on the earth. He has killed the saints. He is being worshipped. You know, anyone must buy and sell. If you are to buy and sell, you must have the mark of the beast. Now the judgment starts. Christ starts to pour out the plagues on them. And then now he comes for the final battle. Remember, the great Euphrates River dried, you know, in the sixth bowl, and they were able to now come and wage war against Jerusalem, against God's holy city. And then now Christ comes, the king is coming, and you can see he's coming on a white horse, and the Bible says his name is Faithful and True. God is faithful and true. Jesus Christ, when he comes, he's coming not as the baby. Remember, he came as a baby. He came weak. He came in flesh. He came, you know, that he had to be carried away from Herod to kill him, so that Herod does not kill him. But he does not come in the same way. He comes as a victor. And the image that he is given, that John is given, is that he comes as a rider on a white horse. His name is Faithful and True, and you can see, and he judges fairly, and he wages a righteous war. And what war does he win? He only does it with the Word. He's called the Word of God. Remember when we remember in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. His title is the Word of God, and from his mouth comes the sharp sword. And remember, what is that sharp sword? The double-edged sword is the Word of God. That's what the Bible says. His Word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to dividing bone, marrow, and spirit asunder. You know, discerning the attitudes of men. And the Bible says he shall rule them with an iron rod. He shall release the judgment, the wrath of God on the people, like a wine press. And the Bible says his robe was dipped in blood, highlighting the blood that he shed. You know, he has purchased the people with his blood. He is victorious because he shed his own blood. And you can see all of angels' armies, all of heaven's armies. And who are the saints? Who are the saints? Who are? Remember, the saints have been dressed with the finest pure white linen. This is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we come in the clouds, we come with him, and we overcome the Antichrist. And the Bible tells us, verse 17, there's a different kind of feast, which we need to see. Verse 17 says, "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, shouting to the vultures flying high in the sky, 'Come, gather together for the great banquet God has prepared. come and eat the flesh of kings, generals, and strong warriors, of horses and their riders, and of all humanity, both free and slave, small and great. Then I saw the beast and the kings of this world and their armies gathered together to fight against the one sitting on the horse and his army. And the beast was captured, remember the Antichrist, and with him the false prophet, his false prophet, who did mighty miracles on behalf of the beast, miracles that deceived all who had accepted the mark of the beast and who worshipped his statue. Both the beast and his false prophet were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The entire army was killed by the sharp sword that came from the mouth of the one riding the white horse. And the vultures all gorged themselves on human bodies. So you can see even the vultures are prepared for a feast. They are now told, you guys, now come and eat these guys who have accepted the mark of the beast, because they are destroyed with the word of God. And what we see is that the beast is captured, the false prophet is captured, and you know, and they are thrown into the lake of fire. And tomorrow we'll be able to see how in chapter 20, where now also an angel now comes and captures the devil, captures the dragon, and bounds him in chains for 1,000 years. And now that 1,000 years marks open the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ, where he shall rule for 1,000 years. We shall be able to see that tomorrow by the grace of God. But what we are reminded is there is victory. God, the marriage supper of the Lamb, has come. At the end of that tribulation period, he shall come victorious. Babylon has been judged. The judgment is there. And God is telling us, can we make ourselves ready? Because the judgment comes, faithful and true. He has a name who only he himself knows. He is the word of God. His mouth comes with, you know, the sword, which is the word of God. And judgment is on all kings and lords of the earth. And he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Our Lord is not weak. He's not coming, you know, in weakness, but he comes victorious. He is victorious. So I'll stop there. And my brother and my sister, you're welcome.
Thank you, Doctor, for that word. I think this is one of those scary teachings that I think, you know, most people perhaps would want to avoid. But indeed, it's good to remind ourselves that unlike the first coming when he came as a lamb, this time lamb is coming as a conqueror. And not to bring forgiveness, but rather to bring judgment. I think we have often heard of the mercy and the grace of God. And that is the teaching that takes stage lately. Forgetting that, yes, God's wrath also exists along his mercy. And I think it's important to remind believers that indeed, if we do not follow, we do not live by his word, we may have to face his wrath in that time. So it is a good thing, because sometimes I think people now start thinking that God's wrath is mystical. You know, it's a myth. It does not exist. Because you have only heard of his grace and how he is, you know, his mercies, but his second coming is going to be that of judgment, that of wrath. As you can see, John, you know, sharing this graphical vision here. So yes, it's a good reminder, and it's a word that, you know, strengthens us that at the end, victory is ours. Amen. What happens, no matter what we're going through, and we should not take his mercy and goodness for granted. We should know that at the end there will be judgment.
Yeah.
You know? So yeah, thanks for that. And yeah, as I said, it's one of those teachings that scare me, but it's good to remind ourselves because it's coming, whether we like it.
Mm. Thank you for that.
On my side, thank you so much, Pastor, for the sharing. On my side, you know, the depth, how this corruption has permeated everywhere, including even the church.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, and like the disciples, one can only say, then how can one be saved, you know? So, but the Lord did tell the disciples that with man, it is impossible, but with God, it is possible.
Mm.
So it makes me to think of always crying for mercy and saying, Lord, Holy Spirit, if you hold me through this, I will be saved.
Amen.
If you do not hold me through this corruption, that is in and out. It is difficult. It is impossible to be saved on our own. That is the feeling that comes to me. Like the disciples were saying, if this is the case, said your righteousness must be more than that of the Pharisees and so on, then the disciples will say, then who will be saved? And he said, with man it is impossible, with God it is possible. So from all this, I see that really we need this Holy Spirit more than the breath that we breathe every day if we are going to be saved, because it is not possible to escape. Thank you. Over.
Amen. Yeah, and indeed that's why we depend on God's righteousness. You know, it says, he that knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. You know, so, and anytime we remove Christ from the equation of our salvation, from the faith of our salvation, we fall. And the Bible tells us that now to him who is able, Jude 24:1-24, now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with great exceeding joy. It is God who is able to keep us from falling, and he will present us to himself with great joy. For me, I think that's the greatest assurance that I have of salvation, that it's not I who will present myself, but it is Christ who shall present me. And all I need to do is put my faith and live that life through the power of the Holy Spirit, through his guiding presence. And that's why we must always be reminded, it is by grace we are saved, not of our own works, lest any man should boast. And indeed, let's carry on reflecting on the word of righteousness and the word of faith, that we shall escape the coming judgment. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father and Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken to us, O God, that indeed you do not come as a baby in weakness, O God, but you come as a great conqueror on riding on that horse. Indeed, faithful and true is your name. The word of God is your name, and you defeat the armies of darkness. You defeat the beast and his false prophet, and you tie down the devil and throw him into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And indeed, all the kings of this earth are eaten by vultures. Why? Because they denied the Lord. They came to wage war against the Lord. They did not put their faith in Christ, and they believed the deception of the Antichrist, and indeed, and the false miracles and the false teachings of the false prophet of God. Indeed, I thank you, O God, that only you can keep us, sustain us through these tough times that are coming, O God. And as you've told us, may we as a bride, may we be found ready. May we keep our oils burning. May we keep ourselves pure, O God, because it is you that clothes us with fine linen, O God, that we shall not miss out, O God. We shall not be outside where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, O God, but we shall experience the victory that comes from you. I thank you for the grace to teach. I thank you for our family members. I thank you for our workplaces. I commit this day and this week ahead of us, that you go ahead of us, keep us, sustain us, watch over us. May your presence go in all these things. We know that we are more than conquerors. Grant us victory, and indeed may your name be praised, honor, and adoration. I pray all this in Jesus' mighty name we pray and believe. Amen. Amen. Shalom, indeed, have a blessed, blessed day ahead. Bye.
Thank you.